morning again. At this time, I believe the children and youth are dismissed to their classes. Special note to parents this morning. We are shortening the service. I think we send out an email. We'll try to be done here at 10 o'clock. But we ask you to graciously, please don't pick up your children until 10:20. Because one, that's the class that they have planned. But two, we want to make sure we give you a time to go out and check out the ministry fair, which is right in the coffee area. So you'll have at least 20 minutes to yourself to kind of walk through, see what's out there, and then go pick up the kids at 10:20. So that's kind of what we're asking for that. If you're visiting and you're new, you know, so you're just like, I'm new to this church, we still would like you to pick up a 10:20 because that'll help erase some of the chaos. So go check out the ministry fair too. Or if you don't want to check out the ministry fair, find me and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you, all right? This morning, we're going to be continuing our sermon series through the book of Luke, which we've called Good News for the Lost. As I was thinking about this, I was kind of struck and reminded, especially this week we talk about serving, by this quote by Henry Nouwen. Nouwen writes this. He says, "The mystery of ministry is that we have been chosen to make our own limited and very conditional love the gateway for the unlimited and unconditional love of God." I love this quote. I probably first read this quote over 30 years ago. Let's go 25. I feel young today, right? And one of the reasons I love this quote is that, you know, the Christianity I grew up, we talked about being chosen by God. It was chosen from the fire, right? It was saved in salvation. But now it kind of recenters this chosen by God in the ministry of serving others. So you're not just chosen by God so God can save you. You're chosen by God to actually go and do something. You're chosen by God to do something. And what that do is now it puts it like this, and he's a better writer than I ever will be, but I love this idea that we're called to share our love. We're called to share our love. But what I love about this is how he describes that, right? He says we're called to make our own limited and very conditional. And what I love about that is that now in saying whatever love you got to give, give it. A lot of times we try to quantify our love. Well, I'm not good enough at this. You know, I don't have this gift. I don't have this skill. I don't have this ability. I'm limited in my resources. And now it says it's okay that you're limited. You got an unlimited God. It's okay that you feel like you're not good enough. Your God died for you, so you are good enough, and your God's put you in this position to do something. So we're chosen by God, not just for salvation, but to serve. We're called to share whatever we have, and what we share clears the pathway to God. Again, right, to make our own limited and very conditional love the gateway for the unlimited, unconditional love of God. If our world does not know that God loves them, it's not God's fault, it's ours. And I think it's time we start owning that. If our world does not know compassion, it's not God's fault, it's ours. Because we are left behind. When we say we're made in the image of God, it is not just we look like God. It's not some like esoteric, like something you can't touch. The actual meaning in the Hebrew when you get from Genesis is like a statue, right? You know what the statue is supposed to do? It's supposed to, you look at it and you remember the person that it's representing. The statue, even back then in these empires, you know, they would put up these monuments to not only teach you history, but remember how great and good your king was. That's what we're meant to do to our world. When you're created in the image of God, it's not just, oh, you get to do stuff, or you get blessings, or you might have like love like God loves, or you have the ability to think. No. You are to represent God. And if this world doesn't know compassion, love, grace, mercy, that's not God's fault. That's ours. We got to own that. We got to walk in that. And we got to do something about it. How? By being loving, gracious, compassionate, and merciful. So now it says, you're chosen by God to serve. You're called to share whatever you got. Your love and your service actually clears people's path to God. Why? Because you have been commissioned to connect other people with God. And I love that because it challenges us, because a lot of times we grow up in the faith, it's about how me and God are doing, or where's my faith at, right? And so now when is, I like you thinking about what you and God are doing, but God created you not for you, but for others. And so this idea of service and commissioning is connecting others to God. And I got all of that, and I'm grateful that I got all that, because I got that from one of my mentors. One of the great blessings of growing up in the faith is I had people who every day I saw living the faith. I had people who are every day, every week I saw living the faith. But I also learned that you can have mentors from afar. And so one of my most influential mentors was a guy named Rob, who grew up in the church I grew up in, was a little bit older than me, but he did everything I did, like, before I did it in the faith, right? Like, so he went to college before I did. He started doing youth ministry before I did, went to seminary before I did. So he was always, like, up front, like, ahead of me in the journey, so to speak. But one of the things I'm grateful for Rob is that he saw in me something different. And so this is the thing when we talk about pathway to God. You can actually influence people not by your presence, but by your intentionality. I want to say that again, because a lot of times we think that we only influence people by being physically around them. Your intentionality can go afar. And I think God knew something, because if you're upfront with me all the time, I don't trust you. But you give me a book, I'm going to read that book. And when I read that book, I'm going to shut up and stop talking and listen to what the book actually says. And I think Rob saw that. So he gave me this little book called In the Name of Jesus by Henry Nouwen. And I love that book because it changed everything for me. It's a book where Nouwen talks about community. He talks about not just calling, but what does it mean to be called by God? He talked about leadership and loving others. Because back then, my thought of community was about my family, right? My family, and what does that mean? And Nouwen says, well, maybe it's not just about the family you see, but the family of God. What does that look like? What does it mean? He talked about calling. And up until that point, I would say my focus on calling was literally, how do I follow my father, right? Like, how do I follow my father's destiny? I'm my dad's only son. I had all those thoughts in my head. And Nouwen was just like, are you worried more about your earthly father or your heavenly father? What is his calling for you? And in this book, he talked about leadership, which changed it. Because up until that point, at 12, 13, 14, 15, I thought leading was being up front and running ahead. And now it says, actually, no, look at Jesus. Leading is not up front and running ahead. Leading is serving. And then lastly, a challenge about what it means to love others. And not just the love that we say with our words. This is a man who left academia to go and serve in a community that's akin to our Paxton Ministries. This is a man who saw everything this world could give and realized that I do more loving the vulnerable, loving the least of these, loving those people society leaves behind. And that had an impact. And I think the reason that had an impact is because the Jesus I was learning about calls us all to do the same. To not chase ambition, to not chase worldly recognition, to not chase self-importance, but to humble ourselves and to serve. And I think that's the heart of the passage this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn down to Luke chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 46 to 50. Again, Luke 9, 46 to 50. We'll also have it up front so you can follow there as well. Starting at verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand behind him, beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes the little child in the name... Yeah. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you who is the greatest. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much that you have chosen us. Not just from darkness into light, not just from despair into grace, from no hope into all the hope. But you've chosen us not just for salvation or justification, but you've chosen us for sanctification. You've made us holy through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, but you've called us to not only be holy, but to love the way Jesus has loved, to live the way Jesus has lived. Because God, you call all of us into your love, to be filled with it, so much so that it flows out of us and into our world. So Lord, to this calling we answer. May we humbly come before you, asking you to use us as connectors to the world, to use us to clear the pathway to you. And Lord, whatever limited resources and gifts and skills and abilities we have, Lord, we offer it to you. For we are humble enough to know that with our little might, with your all-powerful Holy Spirit, our world can see your love and know your compassion and know your mercy. So Holy Spirit, we pray now that you lead us to live like Jesus in how we love and how we serve. In your holy and precious name, amen. So this passage is this kind of familiar passage. But I think most of us are actually probably more familiar with the more popular version of this passage, right? It's reiterated again in Luke's gospel in Luke 22. And a lot of times we focus on this during Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, especially with the foot washing, right? And so a lot of times when people think about this, who is the greatest conversation, we go to the Lord's Supper. As a kid, I was reading this, I was just like, wow, this is wild. This is, look at the audacity of these people. Like, this is Jesus' last meal, right? He's literally saying, like, I'm going to die. Y'all, I'm going to die. It's going to be soon. And in the midst of all of this, they're like, but who's going to be the best? I mean, like Jesus dying and all, he's king, right? There's 12 of us. We can't all be number two. You know what I mean? Like, who's actually going to be number two? And so this dispute arises again. And I want to stress more on what the dispute is. And I want to kind of focus a little bit for a second on the again. This ain't the first time they argued. And I think it's safe for us to say that even though Luke mentions this in 9 and 22, it's probably not the only time they argued. And it's a reminder to us that when we take our eyes off of Jesus, the air that puffs us up will always rise up. And that air is our own selfish ambition. That air is our own self-importance. That air is our own desire for relevance and recognition. So even in the midst of Jesus about to die for them, they're focused on how they can be great. They're focused on how they can be important. They're focused on who's going to be number two. And so it's a reminder to us and hopefully a grace to us to say that if they did it, it's okay that we struggle with it too. What's not okay is if we acknowledge the struggle and keep doing it. Amen. What's not okay is if we know that, you know what, I really, really struggle with my ambition. I really, really struggle with not being the center of everything or the center of this thing that I'm the expert on. I really, really struggle with not being relevant or recognized. It's not enough to own it if you ain't gonna do nothing about it. And so this air pops out, and I love Jesus because he sees the air puff up against them again, and what does he do? He takes the air out of the room. He takes the air out of the disciples, and he reminds them, listen, I don't want y'all to choose power because that's what the world does. The world goes after power, and it lords it over people. We as humans are oppressors. We as humans are self-confident, but we're not self-reliant. Most of our rich people in this world, most of our rich nations in this world got there through oppression and slavery and continued killing of other people. We were built on the back of oppression. That's what we do. We use our power and our authority to oppress. We are not to look like the world. And Jesus says, I don't want you choosing power because your power wants to lord it over everyone. Because the greatest among you are the least. The greatest among you are the humble. The greatest among you are the ones who are like the children. The greatest among you are the ones who serve. And that's very counter to our world. The greatest among us is the one who's most important. It's the one who's most recognized. It's the one who's most ambitious. But Jesus says, no, the greatest among you is the one who serves. Look at me. I'm the God of this universe, and I'm bending down to wash your feet. I'm the one who spoke the world into existence. And I know Judas is going to betray me, but I'm still going to love him. I know you're all going to run away from me, except the women. I know you men are all going to run away. But I'm still going to love you. Look at me is what Jesus says, the humble servant. But in this passage that happens the first time in Luke 9, it's interesting to me. Because Luke is going to talk about who Jesus is. I'm investigating. I'm going to tell all these stories. But then starting at Luke 9, maybe towards the end of the chapter, Luke's going to go on, this is what life with Jesus looks like. This is what discipleship looks like. And before he gets to 9:51 is where we think that tract or passage starts. In Luke chapter 9 is like a greatest hits. It's almost like he's introducing Jesus. And then before he tells you how to live, he's like, let me tell you some incredible things about Jesus. In Luke 9, you'll have the passage where Jesus sends out the 12. And they're able to do amazing things. And so they're not just following Jesus. They're not just called by Jesus. They're going out and loving their neighbors and bringing people and being that pathway to God. In Luke 9, you'll have the passage where he fed 5,000. And it's tricky because some translations are like, this 5,000 not including the women and children. Now they're not sure, they're just 5,000. Either way, that's a lot of people. Jesus feeds 5,000. In this passage, you also have Peter declaring what? No, you are the Messiah. In this passage, you have the transfiguration, right? Where Jesus is exalted in heaven and the disciples kind of wake up and they think they're dreaming or sleeping. They're like, oh, there's three of them, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Let's make a tent, right? Like we're not the greatest now, but we need to make a tent for Jesus for Moses, a tent for Elijah. And the voice from heaven says what? No. Y'all got it all wrong. Those are my servants. He's my son. And so you have all these things happening. Jesus, I think, heals a demon-possessed person all in this chapter. But yet in the midst of all of this, that air shows up again. And I think it's a point, I don't know if Luke does this on purpose or the Spirit's direction does this on purpose, but it's a reminder to us that even in the midst of God moving, our arrogance and ambition will show up. Even in the midst of God working, our self-importance is going to show up. Even in the midst of God doing miracles upon miracles upon miracles, our desire for relevance is going to show up. And in our passage this morning, we learned that not only did Jesus knows this, he knows our thoughts. And that's the thing that Jesus changes. Because up until this point, and most faiths stop here, right? They focus on the action. And Jesus is like, no, it's not just about the action. It's about what you're thinking. Because oftentimes what we think is worse than what we're willing to do. And that's why Jesus says, you think a certain way, you might as well have committed the act, right? And so Jesus knows what they're even thinking. And yet again, he gives not just a theoretical lesson, he gives them an object lesson. Not just an object lesson, he gives them a subject lesson. And the subject is what? A child. And in our passage, he brings a child before them. Now for us, we're just like, well, that's cool. I get he's being theoretical. He is not. This is a culture that did not value children. This is a culture where children were, you speak when spoken to, and then before you speak, you ask permission for you to speak, and then when you speak, I can tell you what to think, and then you say what I want you to think. This is not a culture that centered children, very different than our own. This is a culture where it's just like, you just stay there until I'm ready for you. And so Jesus bringing this child up front would have changed the entire conversation, right? Because it'd be like, what is he doing? Like, they don't matter. Like, they're vulnerable. They don't have a voice. They don't know who they are. They're finding their way. Why are they even here? And I love it because Jesus' answer to our arrogance and ambition, our self-importance, our need to be recognized, is he defines greatness. And I want us to kind of hold on to that. Greatness is not defined by we, the disciples. Goodness is not defined by you. Love is not defined by you. It must be defined by God. And you can say, well, I'm creating the image of God. That's cool, you're creating the image of God, but you are not God. Greatness is not defined by the disciples, it's defined by Jesus himself. And then maybe the harder part for some of us is greatness is not defined by the world. What the world says is great doesn't often align at all with what Jesus says is great. So greatness must not be defined by the disciples, us, must not be defined by the world. What is greatness then? Jesus seems to believe that greatness is found making room for the least vulnerable or the most vulnerable, the least of these among you. If your faith does not look like the faith of Jesus that welcomes in the least and the most vulnerable among you, do you actually look like Jesus? Because that's what he's saying here. Greatness is found in making room for the children, making room for the vulnerable. Greatness is found in welcoming them in. And then Jesus reminds them of something. I always thought it was interesting in this passage. After that great tutelage and teaching, he's like, you know what? I want you to love the least of these. I want you to love the children, love the vulnerable, love the immigrant, love the stranger, love women in a culture that didn't value women. I want you to actually love and live for others, not yourself. And then Luke tacks in these two verses that I didn't really feel like fit when I was a kid, right? In this passage, he says, Master, said John, and John, this is Jesus' best friend, right? Disciple Jesus loved, the one who probably understood him the most, the earthly person who understood him most, says, well, you know what? In the name of service, we saw somebody driving out demons in your name, but we try to stop him because he is not one of us. I think the reason this is in here is because we love to be a tribal people. God calls us to serve. We love to tell you who can serve. Right, God says, and I love what Jesus says, do not stop him, right? Whoever is not against you is for you. If someone is doing something in Jesus' name, you're not the arbiter of their holiness.
You are not the harbinger of their greatness or their goodness. Let that be between them and God. If you don't think they're living right and doing something, let God judge that, because here's the thing, you can't judge that, because you are only holy because Jesus makes you holy. You are only good because Jesus makes you good. You are only worthy because Jesus makes you worthy. So if you spend most of your time talking about how nobody is good enough to do the work of God, you forget this truth for 2,000 years. The work is the work. Amen. The work is the work. God will always work with people who are not perfect. God will always work with people who fall short. God will always work with people you don't want him to work with. That's what makes God God. If he only worked with people you approved of, how small would that God be? So oftentimes we put so much of our energy and our time and our focus on people not being good enough to do the work. And Jesus says, whoever's not against you is for you. The work is the work. I have a lot of friends who talk about, you know, how church leaders, they fall, and I just don't know what to do. And I just want to remind them, the work is the work. It's not contingent on that person being holy. And I'm not excusing them falling. I'm not excusing the wrong that we do as leaders and the hurt that we do as churches. But Jesus wants us to remember that the work is the work. If you were led to faith by someone who fell later, is your faith less real because they fell? No, the work is the work. If you were led to faith and you now hold on to Jesus, even though you feel like the church around you isn't holding on to Jesus the way you see it, guess what? Your faith is still real. Jesus is still real. The work is the work. I think that's something that he throws into this passage about service to remind us that if the work is the work, are you working? That if the work is the work, what is your role in it? So when we think about what does it mean to be servants this morning, I want us to be reminded that we're chosen by God to serve. Every single person in this room has a seat at the table, but every person at this room is not to come to the table empty-handed. It's a potluck, if you will. And there's nothing worse than going to a potluck where everybody else got a dish and you're just there like, ooh, this is great, cool, awesome. Can I buy some soda on the way or something? Bring a biscuit or two? In this, chips is a good one, that's my go-to. So, somebody was on staff with me a little too long in the front row. Just saying, the chips are delicious. But if God has gifted you with so much, not just your intellect, not just your resources, right? Not just your experience, but your skills, your gifts, and your abilities, how are you using it to do the work? You're chosen by God to serve. You're chosen by God to share your love. And here's the beautiful thing about this. It can be conditional love for you. It can be limited love for you. It can be like, well, God, this is all I got to give right now. Guess what? That's enough. That's enough. You're like, God, I just don't know if I have the time to do. I want to do more, but I don't have the time. What time do you have to give? Start there. God, I feel like I'm so busy and work is so caught up. Here's the thing. That job will still be there tomorrow. And that job probably won't be here when the kingdom comes. So you got to reprioritize, right? If everything's going towards this thing that's going to burn up and not be there, maybe you need to give God an hour or so. I don't know, right? Like the work is the work, but you got to do the work. And you've been chosen by God to serve. Your busyness, right? Your hands being full, life being wild and out of control and so much is not an excuse not to be doing the work of the kingdom. It's not an excuse. You don't get to heaven and be like, God, listen, I would have served you more, but I was just busy, right? I would have loved you more, but these kids, you know these kids. You know them. You gave them to me. You don't get to heaven and say, you know what, but I got that promotion, right? I hit that goal of that salary. You know, I'm the most popular person in the block. You don't get to heaven and say, God, I didn't serve because I was too busy. So if you're too busy to serve now, take a step back, reprioritize. The work is the work. Are you doing the work? We've been cleared by God to clear the pathway to God. The reason this is important is because in the work that you do, you invite people into the kingdom. I love that for Jesus, it's not the best argument you can make. It's not the best rational argument you can make. You can't argue people into the kingdom. But guess what? You can love them into the kingdom. You can serve them into the kingdom. You can grace them into the kingdom. You can mercy them into the kingdom. And that's what God calls us to do. So today we have this ministry fair, and I get it, right? It's just I'm busy. There's a lot going on, right? I want you to actually prayerfully walk through those things. I want you to look at the different ministries, not just because we need help, but because here's the thing. We can't do what God calls us to do without any one person. Nobody gets to opt out. Nobody should get to opt out. That's not how the kingdom is supposed to work. If we're going to be Harrisburg Brethren in Christ, now and going forward, we need everybody. So I want you to prayerfully walk through and just figure out, like, maybe there's a little thing I can do once a year, whatever. Go through that, right? Or maybe there's something that is passionate on your heart and you don't see out there. Come find me. I'm the one without a table. Talk to me. Let me know. I would love, if there's something you're passionate about that you think God's calling us to do, let's explore that together, right? Because God has called all of us to do this work. But we can't do the work without you. And so this is just one little thing we're asking for, right? So take that time, walk through. But as you walk through and as you go home, I want you to even pray a little bit deeper. What are my priorities? Are they for the kingdom? What am I pouring my life into? Is it for the kingdom? Because the thing I love about this church, there's so many people out of this church doing good things, blessing this community, blessing this region, blessing this state, blessing our world. This is an incredible church. When I first started coming, I was on staff for a I wasn't on staff yet. Pastor Woody was just like, you know, if the people of this church took off tomorrow, the region would be crippled. And I was like, well, that's a weird thing to say. But the longer I've been here, the more teachers and doctors and civil service people I've met, the more nonprofit people I've met, the more people who've made their whole life a vocation of doing something for the greater good. It's incredible. But may our good not stand in the way of God's best. And may our good always be for the kingdom. I'd like to call up the choir as we close with our last song, reminding us that as we go out, we are not alone. Also going to all any pastors in the room who's left up here, we're going to pray for you. If there's anything you'd like to pray for, please come up, whether it's about serving and what that means or about even something you're going through. We'd love to pray for you for that as well. But as we sing this song, may we be reminded that God has chosen all of us to serve, that God has given you what you've given to give back, not just to him, but for the kingdom, and that God needs you to clear the pathway for others to come in, that God needs you to bring the kingdom forward. Amen? Let's stand and sing together.
Oh.
Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says this: therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, when speaking of that mindset of Jesus, says this: when I think about Jesus, the word that comes to mind is inverted. His whole life, his way of living and acting, his way of being with people, his love, his compassion, his care for the little ones, his courage, his single-mindedness, and his intimate relationship with his Father, all are marked by the quality of being inverted. The inversion now one speaks of is the inversion that says, I don't value what the world values, I value what Christ values. It's the inversion that says, I'm not going to put myself first, I'm going to put others before me. It's the value that says, it's not about my selfish ambition or conceit, it's about my service and love for one another. So my prayer for all of us this morning, as we go through, as we go forth into our week, may we not only reassess our priorities, but take a step back and say, God, I need you, I want you, I walk with you, now help me walk with those who need you, those who want you, and those who walk with you too. Our Father, our God, we thank you so much for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. The blessing we know through the Spirit's conviction of our sin and bringing us to the doorstep. And the blessing we know because for by grace we have been saved through faith. The blessing that we know because of your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, on Calvary's cross. The blessing that we know because, God, you raised them up from the dead to show that sin and darkness have been defeated forever. But, Lord, now as disciples who've given our lives to you, help us to give our life to you. Help us to give our priorities to you. Help us to give our resources to you. Lord, help us to give all of ourselves to you. For you have called us and chosen us and commissioned us to serve. May our lives be lives of service for your glory, for your kingdom. May our lives be lives of service on behalf of the vulnerable, the humble, the least of these, those our society leave behind. Lord, let us not leave them behind. And to a world that's dark, may we be light through our service. To a world that's broken, may we be healing and reconciliation through our service. To a world that doesn't know your grace, your mercy, and compassion, may we be your grace, your mercy, and compassion. Lord, thank you for this burden that you've placed on us. But may it not be a burden, may it be a blessing. May it not just be a blessing, may it be a grace. And may it change our world as it changes us. In your holy and precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good week. Amen.